Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues in part 30 of our series through Acts with a message titled, No Good Deeds.
Well, today I want to wrap up chapter 16, and it's an interesting time of year. Just because Larry mentioned the fundraiser coming up, give you a quick update on Samantha. She's finished 7 of her chemo treatments, 9 to go. We're looking forward to this being ended. her treatment ends at the beginning of June, and then of course there's more stuff down the road. But it's amazing how humbling it is to be part of something like that. Now, it sounds weird to say humbling, but it's weird. Any husband can understand this. We're almost never the healthy one. Like, if you go to the hospital, it's usually your wife taking you to the hospital because you did something, you're bleeding somewhere, something's broken, and you're trying to say everything is fine. It's a lot easier for the husband to be sick and hurt than it is for the husband to watch the wife. And it's amazing. And if that sounds slightly sexist, I'm okay with that. But as a husband, I could tell you we would rather be hurt than see our loved ones hurt. It's just the way it works. She's doing good. Each treatment's a little different. Each day is a little different. And we're just thankful to the Lord for the journey. We've had some amazing moments. And don't wish it on anyone, but I'm glad God is with us all the way through it. So that being said, let's move past that and move along. Because I hate crying. Yep. Okay, so like I said, today we're going to be wrapping up chapter 16. And chapter 16 is one of those weird chapters where we're in this point where Luke has joined the process. He's in the midst of of Paul's missionary journey. He's going through. They've experienced some amazing things. This is not Paul's first trip. This is his second trip. So he's got a lot more experience this time. They're quite a bit on in this one. But from where we are, where he's still in Philippi, and we're about somewhere between 8 months or a year into the journey. Okay, so they don't just grab, you know, an Uber somewhere in Antioch and just, you know, hit the bus or something and end up in Philippi. That's not how that works. They're either walking, getting on a boat or riding in a really slow wagon. That's just kind of the way travel worked back then. So everything moves a lot. The pace of scripture is a lot faster than we think. Time goes by a lot faster as we're turning pages. And in Paul's journey, just when you think you've kind of figured out how things go with him, new issues come up. And today I titled today's message, No Good Deed. Okay, no good deed. We're going to look at two things. One, no good deed goes unpunished. And no good deed goes unrecognized by God. One of the things we want to pay attention to as we're looking through today's passage is to be reminded that God is always with us. His plan is always unfolding in the background. He doesn't let any moment go to waste. He's always trying to use every moment of your life to further his purpose. Even those moments where we think we've got it all figured out and we're doing the right thing and the right thing turns out to jump up and bite us in the butt, God is still there. No matter how much you think you've messed something up, God is still right there with you, okay? So we're going to start right off in chapter 16, verse 16, and it reads like this. And now it happened that as we were going up to the place of prayer, remember the Jews in Philippi had to meet outside the city, because in a Roman city, any faith that declared a God greater than Caesar was not welcome. So the Jews did not have a synagogue there. They met outside the city. So this is where this is happening. Outside to the place of prayer, a servant girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Free advertising. This should be pretty good, right? And she continued doing this for many days. And I love this next line. But being greatly annoyed Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave her, and it left at that very moment. But when her master saw her, their hope of profit had left. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd joined together to attack them, and the chief magistrates, tearing their garments off of them, that was a sign of judgment, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many wounds, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. No good deed goes unpunished, does it? Okay, let's talk about this servant girl. She was a slave to an unknown number of local businessmen. Okay, and we look at this today and we think that's horrible. That's absolutely horrible, which it is. Make no mistake there. We also know that she was possessed by a demon. Not oppressed, not in slight service of, not trying to access the ability of, possessed by a demon. Now, this is one of the reasons why I encourage you to read different translations of the Bible. When you look at the complete Jewish Bible, it actually tells you what spirit it is. The slave girl who had in her a snake spirit. Now, it's hard for us to understand all of this because we don't understand the history going on at that point in time. We don't understand the type of demonic worship and the type of pagan worship that is happening at this time. But this was not just simply a snake, okay? This was a very specific spirit connected to the temple of Apollo in Corinth, okay? And the idea was that this spirit would occupy the body of various people and basically speak through them. And it was not that this girl could turn it on and turn it off and she was just in service to these people making it up. That's not what is happening here. She was possessed, which means all day, 24 hours a day, she was under complete control of this demon. She was a spiritual prisoner in her own body. That's what this means. This wasn't an occasional thing. And this was actually quite common during this time. They would use these people, in the Greek cultures especially, to make money. This is an old Greek image of someone coming to consult what's called the Pythian spirit, or the spirit of the python, or the great serpent dragon. That was the spirit attached to the temple in Apollo. Now, probably the most famous version of this, if you're into Greek culture at all, is called the Oracle of Delphi. And what would happen is, this was the same everywhere, so it was the same process. Businessmen and travelers and people just looking to have their fortune told would go to this oracle. They would sit down, and depending on where you were, there'd be like a rock right here, and there'd just be a little tube that would go to the other side of the rock. And you'd put money inside there, and the little oracle would grab the money, and then they would tell you what your fortune is or what you needed to hear. Now you think about this. This was happening with this girl basically all day long. People would come, hand her money. She would speak the words of the demon that was possessing her. They would call it the spirit. And these guys just took the money from her. She was a cash cow. That's all she was. She was a walking ATM for these guys. Now, during this time, and this is one of the things that's really hard for us to understand, because one of the questions that I've gotten from people over the years when they read this passage is, I don't understand why Paul didn't cast the demon out in the first day. It's a demon. Why didn't he get rid of it? And part of the reason for that is cultural differences. We live in the 21st century in the Western world. They live in the first century in the Eastern world. We are not the same, okay? Not by a long shot. And what happens was, during this time, things that we would view as horrible, unconscionable things were not viewed that way. More than likely, this girl, possibly even by her parents, would have viewed her as blessed by the gods. endowed with the Spirit to bring the wisdom of the gods to the people, she would have been revered. She would have been, these businessmen would have taken really good care of her. She was housed, she was fed, she was clothed, she was taken care of. She was very well, she was more than likely very well respected as because people would know where she was. You would travel great distances to get your fortune told by this person. So we think slavery, we think in the stocks, you know, out in the field picking cotton, because we're Americans and we have a very limited understanding what the global slave trade was really like over the centuries. At this time, this was normal. It is entirely possible that this girl's family are the ones that sold her to the businessmen for her own good. We don't understand that. But I want you to think about something. You live in a time where there's no social safety net. There's no welfare, no Social Security, no retirement, no government housing, none of that stuff. If you could not support yourself, you simply died. And so at this point in time, people would actually sell themselves into slavery on purpose, because it was a better life. We don't get that, but when you are faced with two choices, you can be alive as a slave or a free person who's dead. What do you do? You may just sell yourself into slavery. This is not an uncommon thing. Now, there were definitely different categories of slavery during that time. I'm not trying to dress anything up. I'm not trying to make an excuse for slavery. It's horrible all the time, okay? But we have to understand that there's a culture at play here that we don't understand. We don't recognize those types of social norms, because at this point, what was going on in her life was not simply socially accepted, it was embraced. That's a difference. Tolerating something socially is very different than embracing it socially. And at this time, this was embraced. It was normal. So there's a very good possibility that when we start looking at something like, why didn't Paul cast the demon out on the first day? Probably because he knew what was coming. If he did, you could now imagine someone comes in and you know, we're in a rural area, and someone comes in who decides that industrial farming, that large-scale farming is just immoral and it's wrong and that shouldn't happen. And they walk up to your farm and they open the gates and let all of your animals out. Now, you might be thinking, I'll just put them back in. No, no, no. They're not just out. They're gone and not coming back. How you feeling? You okay with that? There's no insurance. You're not getting any money for it. Your income is now gone because somebody else's behavioral expectations are now being forced upon you. You wouldn't take it well. They didn't take it well. So in Philippi, which is a Roman colony, they are governed by the rule of Rome. And the rule of Rome creates two problems for our missionaries. One, at this particular point in time, Rome is exceedingly anti-Semitic. They don't like Jews. They don't like Jews at all. Jews are causing problems. Jews in Jerusalem and Judea are not only causing problems, they're causing military-level problems where the army has to go in periodically and kill a couple of hundred people to keep the peace because the Jews keep rising up. Now, we have to remember that during this time, during the time that Paul's missions work are going, the Jews in Jerusalem have been rising up people trying to get resistance against Rome over and over and over again. Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 24, there will be many who come in my name. This was happening at this time. And the Jews were being resistant to Rome. And Rome was like, of all of the countries that we have conquered, these Jews just won't knock it off. They did not like them, which is why the Jewish people in Philippi had to meet outside the city, because they proclaimed a God greater than Caesar, and their religion was not welcome. Now, here's Paul inside Philippi, not only a Jew, and he obviously would have dressed like a Jew. He would have looked like a Jew. He's proclaiming that not the Judaism that the Jews were preaching. He's preaching that not only that the Messiah that they were talking about is here, and he's going to be greater than Caesar. Caesar's actually under his control. That this Messiah is the only one who can save you. Rome didn't like this. Which is why the businessmen are saying it's illegal for us to hear this. And it's not right for us to follow. We could be tossed in jail for following this. These people are upsetting the city. They did everything they could to get Paul and Silas in trouble. Second issue that this caused was this girl was a slave. Now remember, we don't agree with this. But this was the rule of the day. This was a normal practice. We read these things and we consider them abhorrent. They considered it a transaction. This girl was property. Now you've created a problem for these guys. This girl would have been seen as blessed by the gods. She would have been revered by the people in the city, possibly even by the magistrates and those running the town. But we need to understand that our 21st century Western views are not the views of the first century, right, wrong, or indifferent. That key point has to be made. And when we think of the idea of why didn't Paul cast that demon out on the first day, more than likely, I believe it's because Paul knew what would happen next. Paul knew the type of problem. Paul, if Paul had a consistency in his ministry, it was where he would go, trouble would follow him. He was really good at stirring up problems. To the point where occasionally he gets beaten to death with rocks. Okay? Now, if you are beaten to death with rocks and you go into another city and you're about to make everybody mad at you, are you thinking, I've been beaten to death with rocks before, it's not that bad? You're probably thinking, I don't want to go through that again. We got to remember, this was not Paul's first journey, and he was used to violent resistance. And I think at this point, even as he continues on, you start to see that his attitude changes a little bit, where he goes to great lengths to avoid this kind of violent resistance. He doesn't want it. I'm willing to bet that his previous experiences shaped his future ministry as it would for any of us. Now, remember last week we talked about a word from Jesus when he sends his disciples out and he says, go and be as shrewd as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. That word shrewd is a Greek word, phronimos. Those of you, like I said, who need baby names, there's a good one. It means practical wisdom or common sense, but the application of the day I think was fantastic. It says, think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. It's essentially what they're doing. Could you imagine? I mean, if we're going to apply this in some way, Paul, learning from his mistakes, he's probably going into this town and going, think about what you're doing, don't be an idiot. You cast a demon out of that girl, everything you're working for while you're here is about to go up in smoke. And we notice it took days of this girl crying out. Now, the Greek language doesn't mean she was just following behind them dancing. They're slaves of the Lord here to lead you to salvation. That word cry out means screaming at the top of her lungs. Now, maybe when you walk into a town and all of a sudden the town oracle is screaming at the top of their lungs, they're slaves of the Most High God here to lead you in the way of salvation. You're thinking, even the demons know I'm here. Isn't it a bad thing? Okay, hour two, I'm getting annoyed. Day two, how about day three, four, five? It said many days. We don't know what that means. How many days would you be willing to put up with this while you're standing in the marketplace going, I want to tell you about the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. They're here as slaves of the Lord to send you the way of salvation. Would you shut up? And the idea here is that Paul resisted the urge to do exactly what he ended up with. He had to get to the point where he was like, fine, come out of her. And I'm wondering if he was like, I'm going to pay for that. Why did Paul wait? It's because he knew what he was doing. One of the things we have to remember as Christians is that we do not have the right, it is not our place, to expect the world around us to suddenly comply with our behavioral standards whenever we show up. We don't have the right to do that. It is also not our right to expect a national viewpoint to change because we're now in the country. When I was in Africa, last time I was in Africa with Abel's dad, one of the things I noticed, we're there to teach pastors. And there were a couple of women in the group. They're accepting of women in the ministry in Africa. I think that's great. In that group, I noticed, I like to just watch how people are interacting with one another. And when they would break for lunch, because they lived there at the school, they slept on the floor in the other room. We actually bought them beds before we left. Well, you bought them beds. Thank you for that. During breakfast, during lunch, and during dinner, it was expected that the women at the school would go and help the other women, who were probably the wives of some of the other men that were there, to go prepare the food for everybody else. It was just expected. Every meal, the guys would eat, the ladies would cook, and then clean, and then the lady students would eat something. I'm like, huh. Shut your mouth, George. Or you see the way husbands treat kids or wives and the things that are expected of them and the way they speak to them. You're thinking, you're a pastor. You're a Christian. You're speaking to your wife like that. And I have to stop and remember, this is their culture, not mine. And I don't have the right to tell them that they need to live their life the way I would. My job is to teach them what the Bible says and let the Bible change them. Because them reading and understanding and applying the scripture in an accurate sense is what actually allows women to walk around, for kids to have a voice, for women to be educated. Society is already moving in the right way. It doesn't need my help. It needs God. It needs the power of the word. It needs a transformed mind, and I can't do that. All I can do is stand up and go, I'm an American, and all the rest of the world should treat everybody the way we treat people. Stop and think about that just for a second. Is that really what we want to do? Because the way people are treated in Florida versus Louisiana versus California versus Washington State versus... It's not the same, folks. I was taking the truck down to Florida when I was working in the restaurant. So I was taking it was a cigar truck. It was a trailer. I was taking it down to Florida, filled with restaurant equipment. I was bringing my boss's truck down there, and we're pulling it. It's the winter, you know. It's like February, and he wants me to spend a month in Florida. And I was like, I don't know. So I'm driving down there, and I'm driving through North Carolina. And I'm driving a Harley Davidson edition Avalanche. Nice. Nice truck. I wanted that truck. And I'm pulling this big trailer and everything's got New York plates on it. You know, it's all black, tinted windows, all this stuff. And we're driving through North Carolina and it's spitting snow. And to them, it's a blizzard. To me, it's not even snowing, honestly. It's just whatever. I got pulled over. For one reason, I had New York license plates and I was driving a black truck with tinted windows. Thankfully, it was snowing so hard, he let me go. Asked me to drive carefully because it's slick out there. I went, think I got it. Okay? No, we don't have the right to impose our behavioral standards on the rest of the world. Now, does that mean that we take part in theirs? No. If you know better, you know better. All right? Just because you go to Las Vegas doesn't mean prostitution is suddenly okay. We know better and we avoid those things, but we also don't impose ourselves on others. Paul knew this, which is why Paul says, I become all things to all men in hopes that I might win some. He paid attention to the people he was trying to reach. We get offended or alarmed by the customs of other places. This is one of the biggest mistakes American missionaries make when they go to the mission field for the first time. We expect everyone to behave like Americans. Nope. We're going to them. They're not coming to us. So it is up to us to respect them, their traditions, their processes. Now here we see Paul and Silas. Paul sets her free, and we think this is a good thing, which it is, because she is possessed by a horrible demon controlling her. We think she's free. This is going to be great. Her parents are going to be so proud. Nope. Nope. The businessmen now have an issue. So let me ask you something. We all understand that doing the right thing comes at a price sometimes, right? But do we all understand that that price is usually set by people who disagree with you? When you do the right thing and it offends somebody else, they're usually the one who are going to determine how rough that price is going to be on you. And that's exactly what happens here. These businessmen threw out all the stops and did everything they could to get Paul and Silas in as much trouble as they possibly could. Beaten with poles, thrown into the city, thrown into the prison, had their clothes torn, put in ankle shackles. The innermost part of the prison was the dirtiest, dampest, nastiest, unclean part of the prison. It's usually where people went to get some sort of infection and die. And they were just sitting there. But the thing we have to remember is that God was not blind to the events of the day, and God had a plan. And he was about to unveil that plan. Picking up in verse 25, reads like this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That's just amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the jailhouse were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. He rejoiced greatly with his whole household, because he had believed in God. And now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrate has sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "Having beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, they have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. I'll explain why in a minute. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept requesting them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brothers, they encouraged them and left. Okay. Now, I'm not going to talk about the worship and prayer in prison. I'm going to pick it right up in verse 27, because after Easter, when I come back, we're going to talk about worship specifically, and I want to carry on from there. So we're just going to jump forward into verse 27, and we're going to talk about the jailer initially. So a couple of sad details. One of the reasons that the jailer was about to draw a sword and kill himself is because in that time, if you were a jailer, if your prisoner escaped, you bore the punishment that was theirs. So here's a jailer, a whole jail full of prisoners. They're about to leave. He is going to have to actually pay the fines and do the time for all of the prisoners. It would have been better for him to be dead, and it would have been better for his family if he were dead, because prison at that time was not prison today, okay? Compared to the prison then, prison today is a country club for criminals, okay? Prison back then, sometimes you had to pay to be there. If your family didn't bring you food and they needed to bring you food, you were charged for the food, okay? If you needed a blanket, your family needed to bring you the blanket. If you needed medical attention, your family needed to bring you the medical attention because they weren't going to take care of you. You were there to sit in a box until you were done. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? If he had gone to jail, he'd have never gotten out, and his family would have had to not only fend for themselves, but they would have had to care for him at the same time. So he knew it was better for them and better for him, and he had just died. Remember, Paul can't see him. Sometimes we forget this. Paul can't see him. But Paul could hear the door go open, I'm willing to bet. And he probably knew what was happening. Don't do anything. Do not harm yourself. We're all here. Don't go nuts. The guy calls for a light, and he goes in, and he finds him. Paul's voice helped save this guy's life. But more importantly, Paul's imprisonment was going to save his soul and the soul of his family, because that was God's plan. I would have preferred a different way. You know, I don't know, minister to the jailer on the street, not have to go to jail and be beaten. Now, at some point in time, the jailer would have known who they were because they had been there for many days. He probably had heard their message at some point in time. He knew who he had in his prison. And he may have even heard the cry of the possessed girl talking about them being sent by God and bringing the way of salvation. So somewhere he knew what was going on. We don't exactly know where, but we do know as soon as he saw them, he let them out and he started off with one question. What must I do to be saved? He knew who he was looking at. He knew what they were there to do. And because of the events of the night, he knew these people have been sent by God. The power of God was there. There was no doubt in his mind. How do I get saved? And I'm trying to imagine Paul sitting there, bleeding, bruised. We don't know if they were, when it says their clothes were ripped off, we don't know if they were just torn or if they were ripped off. So he's sitting there, and we don't know in what condition. And he thinks, oh, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved, you and your family. Have a good night. You want to tighten the lock back up? I don't know if I would have been like, I don't know, bring me a blanket and some soup, and we can talk about it. Not only does he come to faith, but he brings them home, he feeds them, he addresses their wounds, and his entire household comes to faith and is baptized that night, that very night. Now, this makes me think of something. Later on in life, Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome, and in that letter, in chapter 8, verse 28, he writes this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we know, that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we forget what Paul went through and how it would have affected what he was writing to the church in the form of encouragement. And I'm willing to bet that as this letter is being written, the Holy Spirit is bringing recall to him of all the things that he has gone through, all the things that he has experienced, all the hardships, all the blessing, everything, and how God was in the middle of all of it. And as Paul is trying to encourage through the Holy Spirit, the church in Rome, he says, you need to know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Just stay committed to the path. We may not like where we are. We may not like what we have to go through. But God is always there if we are watching, if we are waiting, if we are paying attention. God is in the middle of it. It doesn't, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God caused it. I don't think God causes the hardship in our life. I don't believe that for a second. But I think when these things happen, God looks at it and he knows, I can use this. I can use this. I can help you further my goal through this process if you will just pay attention and watch. God never promises us that when we come to him and walk the path of faith, our life will be just a collection of sunshine and daisies. In fact, what he tells us is exactly the opposite, that life's going to get hard because we're standing for him and not ourselves. We're not immune from the trials of our life, but we are promised that if we stay true to the Lord and we stay true to the mission, he will walk through those trials with us, and he will find a way of turning those dark days into something useful for his purposes. He will be with us through it all. And one other last little bit that I think is pretty amazing about this particular account is when this long night comes to an end, and I'm sure it was a long night. Remember, they had been up all day. They had been beaten, thrown in jail, and they were still up all night. So here we come to the morning, and the magistrates are trying to just get rid of these guys quietly because they just found out that they were Romans. Part of the Roman law was you could not jail or discipline a Roman citizen without a trial. To do so put you into the position where you are now guilty of violating the rights of a Roman citizen, and you were in a lot of trouble. And it was the two leaders of the town, the guys in charge of the whole thing, who said to make this happen, they would have at least gotten the same punishment and then had their titles stripped from them. Now, granted, when this happened, you have Paul, Silas, and you have Luke and Timothy. Luke and Timothy are dressed like Greeks. Paul and Silas are dressed like Jews. When you're angry at the Jews, which ones do you grab? Paul and Silas. Silas is probably like, I didn't say anything! Yeah. So when they find out, they're just like, hey, why don't you guys just go? It's fine. You know what? We'll drop charges. It's fine. Why don't you can just go. Paul says, nay, nay, nay. No, sorry. Sorry. You know what you did. So when he says, send them to me themselves, they come. Here's the thing about this. Paul had their future in his hand. Paul was going to determine by his next set of actions whether or not they were going to become prisoners and paupers or whether or not they were going to be allowed to stay in the position they were in. He was about to decide their future, and he knew it. Paul was an educated guy. This wasn't something he was guessing at. And he gets them in front of them, and what does he do? He chooses grace. He chooses grace. He makes them come so that they know he knows. I can destroy you right now. But this is what grace looks like. He didn't turn them in. He didn't use the leverage he had. He chose grace. And part of me wonders if this is why the church in Philippi grew unhindered. Because the leaders of the town owed Paul. It's kind of an interesting thought there, isn't it? Remember, they didn't want foreign religion in their cities. But Paul has them by the throat. He chooses grace, and that church is allowed to grow from that point on. Something to be said for that, isn't it? So there might be a moment in your life where you have the ability to make or break somebody. And maybe you like them or don't like them. I'd be willing to bet that if you're ever in a position where you can make or break someone, that person did not wrongfully accuse you, strip you naked, beat you with cane poles, and throw you into a prison overnight. I'm willing to bet that didn't happen. And I'm wondering if grace is the better option. Paul was not out to make enemies, and he was not out to prove how big he was. Paul was out to spread the gospel, and I think he knew at this point he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to do something amazing and something godly and something that would set the stage for the church in the days ahead. Joseph Enochi, some of you know him. He was a wonderfully powerful minister in Ghana. He used to come to the church every year. He went home to be with the Lord probably 15 or 16 years ago, something along those lines. And he ran somewhere around 1,000 churches in Ghana. He was the head over that. He was like the bishop over those churches. And he had been abused by multiple people in his church over the years. He had a rough time. But he had this saying that I thought was pretty amazing. It said, "Sometimes the innocent apologize to the guilty for the sake of the kingdom." I hate that. You know, there's a lot about God and grace that I think are wonderful and exist in my life, and there's so many other parts of it that I just have not figured out yet. And this is one of them. Like, oh, Lord. Apologize to the guilty? I'm supposed to do something nice for the person that wronged me? Yep. Just do it. It always works out better in the end. And it reminds us of something incredibly powerful, that at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about you. Your faith is not about you. You benefit from your faith, but your faith is not about you. It's one of the hardest things, I think, for us as American Christians to remember. It's not about you. You may encounter social issues that you disagree with, and that's great. It's not about you. Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. You might find yourself in trouble for doing a good thing. You did the right thing. And the person completely overreacted. They just they wrongly accused you and you got treated badly. That's great. It's not about you. Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. You may find yourself with the upper hand in a situation where you can make things really easy for someone. You can make things really hard for someone. That's great. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God and it's about the furtherance of the gospel. And which one is your choice going to help? So think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. It's good advice, isn't it? I read about it once. Yeah. It's more than godly advice. It came right from the mouth of Jesus. I'm imagining the disciples walking off in the distance. Said, "Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot, Peter." Use wisdom and grace. And think about the decisions that you make and how they affect not only you, but your ability to bring the gospel. It's important. It's not about us. It's about him. The world does not need something that looks like God. The world needs God. And we got to focus on that. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are continually bringing us into a newness of understanding. You are growing us, you are developing us, you are making us into a better instrument of grace that we may serve you at a higher level. Father, help us not just understand, help us to not just understand that we need to know you better and we need to know you more, but help us to also understand that we need to apply what we know on a daily basis. We need to be thinking about our interactions, paying attention to the decisions we make and the people we interact with, and making sure that we are always representing you to the best of our abilities in those moments. We trust you to lead us, we trust you to guide us, and we trust that in every situation, you are there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.